When Keith was using the stool to support him during the time of praise songs and worship, it drew me back just a little bit to a time quite a few years ago when I had a really bad back. You know, when you're 30 years old, you're not supposed to have a bad back. You know, that's for later in life, maybe. And I remember a number of Sundays I actually preached sitting on a stool like that because I couldn't stand for the time of a sermon or to be on the platform. So God bless you, Keith, and pray that all will be well with you as well. We want to consider this morning the confession about the Messiah, or perhaps another way to identify what we want to be talking about today is, on this rock I will build my church. It's a very important passage of Scripture as we consider what it is that Jesus wants to teach, well, the disciples and us. It's really, really important that we understand this and, in a sense, get it right. And I hope that as we consider this morning, that we will be able to learn a bit more about this Messiah that we believe in and we worship. It is Peter's confession, what he said, which is the very basis of the church's foundation and purpose, and not who he is. I know that is taught differently in some circles, but it is very important for us to understand that. In November of 1981, it was decided that Calgary would host the 1988 Winter Olympic Games. Calgary was Olympic City, Canada. Sorry, this is not a high-def picture that I found on the internet about that, so you'll almost have to just sort of try to picture it. So we had just moved to Alberta from Manitoba, and it seemed to us that we had moved to some kind of a special place. Now we were living in Drumheller, but it still seemed to us that this was pretty special. In fact, when the Olympics were taking place, I volunteered to be an adult supervisor, probably more so that I could actually go to the Olympic Games, because I think my daughter wasn't even that interested in going on this school trip. But I kind of convinced her, because I actually got to see some of the games. In fact, even got to see Crazy Eddie. Remember Crazy Eddie? That ski jumper from England who could hardly get off the end of the ski jump. We saw him. In fact, at one point, I and these students that I was kind of carrying over, we got within a few feet of Crazy Eddie, and he was signing his signatures, autograph all over the place. I remember how disgusted the real ski jumpers were who competed that day. Crazy Eddie hardly made it off the end of the jump and yet got the loudest cheers. Every time the announcer said, you know, Eddie, I forget his last name, Crazy Eddie. and she would say, and you know who's coming next, and people would cheer. Those really good ski jumpers from Norway and other countries that really did well were less than impressed to have this guy jump in their event. But our conference, the North American Baptist Conference, for our conference, something even more exciting was to take place in Calgary in 1988. That's my impression of it, and you see whether this is more important than the Olympics. Our denomination, of course, has a general conference every 3 years somewhere in North America. And it had been in exciting places like Niagara Falls in 1982 and Anaheim in 1985. And our family had been honored to be able to attend those conferences along with some of this. But all of this would be topped in 1988 as our denomination would have its 42nd triennial conference in Calgary, Alberta, July 26 to 31. 1988. Of course, I realize I'm talking to Edmontonians here. citizens of Edmonton, I'm sure, were not all that impressed. They thought it was only something great when the 45th Triennial Conference was held in Edmonton. And maybe there was even some earlier and even later, I know, too. 1997 and then 2018, but perhaps even earlier. I do not need to tell you what it is like living in Alberta. It's like a war zone. And they expect you to take sides. And I should not talk about the hockey game from last night, I'm sure. I watched it because my friends are very loyal Oilers fans, and I knew that they would be asking me. And anyway, we won't stay longer on that. I remember when I delivered a sermon on a pastoral exchange in Red Deer when we were living in Drumheller. I didn't know which way to turn. You know, Red Deer sort of in the middle there, and I don't know. I do remember a time when some pastor delivered a report of some kind at the ABA meetings in Camrose. He mentioned, and I may not leave this service alive after I've said this, that he remembered when in 1990, the Winnipeg Blue Bombers defeated the Edmonton football team. Am I allowed to still say Eskimos? But that's what they're called then. The score was 50-11. Yes, it was me. I was the one that gave that report. Or it wasn't why I was up on the platform, but you know, you understand. And that created quite an uproar, especially when I mentioned that men... Now I'll really get into trouble. I mentioned that many of the Edmonton football players went into the bakery business after that. Do you know why? They found out that they were really good at making turnovers. Yeah, boy. Let's see. Do I have my bulletproof vest with me? I forgot to wear it. I think I'm in big trouble. I don't know if I mentioned when I was interviewed to come and serve you, and perhaps after this will perhaps be my last day, and you will want other people to take care of you better. I've said before, my sense of humor kind of gets me into trouble a whole lot. Anyway, I said, so do I have to be an Oilers fan to serve Hillview? And they all looked at me with pretty serious looks, I tell you. And I said, well, you will notice from my little testimonial, they asked me about it. I said, I'm a Winnipeg follower. Well, okay, that was fine. As long as I didn't follow Calgary, that was pointed out. So anyway. Okay, there are three different statements given in this passage that we want to be looking at that I would like for us to consider. The people show their confusion in the first few verses that Warren read for us. Then the disciples show their confession. And then finally, the Messiah shows his church. So, first of all, the people show their confession, their confusion. I'm sorry. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So, who is the Messiah? I remember reading an article in the newspaper about the then coming up election early on. I read a headline that said, Turner makes pitch for West in the Calgary Herald. Do you remember John Turner? Anybody remember John Turner? Some of you might remember him. Well, we asked ourselves, is he the Messiah for Canada? Or was the Messiah for Canada Kim Campbell? Or Brian Mulroney? Or was it the first coming of Joe Clark? Remember Joe who? Or the second coming of Joe Clark? Or was it Preston Manning or Stockwell Day? Or, I'm going to get into a lot of trouble now, the first Trudeau or the second Trudeau? So, do you remember John Turner? Actually, his full name was John Napier Windham Turner. He lived from June 7th, 1929 to September 19th, 2020. And he served as Canada's 17th prime minister, Canada's second shortest serving prime minister. So the question was, is he really going to help Canada? I'm not convinced he really did, but you know, you might have another opinion about that. But who is our Messiah? And the question really is about the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Keith mentioned during the worship time that you can talk about God in different places, but if you talk about Jesus, that brings the conversation very much in a different place. So there were similarities, but also differences between Jesus and these three that are mentioned here as Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples. I should maybe mention at this point, I had meant to show up and I forgot to put it in my PowerPoint, a picture of Caesarea Philippi. At Caesarea Philippi, don't think of Rocky Mountains, but it's a hilly place. And there's a huge rock face there, and there's a cave. The cave that the people in the area believed was the entrance to hell. Now think about the conversation that Jesus wanted to have with the disciples. Because he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And here's this place. So I think Jesus very pointedly decided this conversation was to be had here, and he was, in a sense, declaring war against Satan by the place where he had this conversation with the disciples. So, similarities between Jesus and John the Baptist. Both had births prepared in a special way. We won't read it, but we've just gone not that long ago through the Christmas season, and we've read Luke chapter 1, no doubt, and of course, how then Zechariah is mentioned, and he would receive the news that he and Elizabeth would have a son, and they were way past childbearing age, but did have a son, John the Baptist. And Jesus is also mentioned there as Gabriel comes to visit Mary. And also very unexpected that she would have a child because she wasn't married. But we could talk about all those details, but just to say there are some similarities. And both had vital parts to play in God's plan of salvation. John preached a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, Luke 3:3. Jesus proclaimed that people should repent and believe the good news of God, Mark 1:14 and 15. You can jot those passages down and take a look at them as you have an opportunity. But there are also differences. John could prepare men to receive the reign of Christ in their hearts. We could go to Mark 1, 4 and 5, which says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sin. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Jesus could enable them to receive it, not just preach about it as John the Baptist. John 1:12 says this, excuse me, in the King James translation says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So, similarities and differences between Jesus and John the Baptist. There's also similarities and differences between Jesus and Elijah. Just consider for a moment some of the similarities. Both were men of prayer. Even in James chapter 5, it talks about Elijah is a man of effectual prayer. Both performed supernatural works of healing, and we talked about that earlier already, about what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Both ways, triumphant war against false religion. And there are some differences. The victories of Elijah were won by physical force. And again, thinking back to that event on Mount Carmel. The victory of Jesus was destined to be won not by the shedding of blood of others or of animals, but by allowing his own blood to be shed. Then between Jesus and Jeremiah, similarities, both were examples of patient endurance of undeserved suffering. Jeremiah is often called the pouting prophet because he complains a lot to God. And he went through some bad stuff, for sure. But then there's also differences between Jesus and Jeremiah. Jeremiah foretold the new covenant by which men with their sins forgiven would be given direct knowledge of God. And Jesus was the only one who could bring this into being. That's what Jesus can do. So, there was confusion in the minds of people. Who is this Jesus? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah, Jeremiah? The disciples, let's consider now, the disciples showed their confession in verses 15 and 16 of our passage. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Basically, the Christ is the Greek equivalent to Messiah in Hebrew. Is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself come in the flesh? Remember, what had Thomas said when he encountered Jesus after he rose from the grave? Remember, Jesus came and saw the disciples after the resurrection. Thomas wasn't there. Then later Thomas arrives and they tell him, oh, we've seen him, seen Jesus. And they said, I don't believe him unless I put my fingers into the wounds in his body. And when Thomas sees Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. John 20, 28. A Jew would never use that identification for anyone but God. Never would any Jewish person identify anyone but God by that term. Jesus is God. Very quickly, John 1, from verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10, from verse 27, it says, and this is a crucial passage. I go to this passage so often when people are struggling with security of their salvation. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Get this. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is how I think about what Jesus is talking about here. How secure are we in our salvation? As we've acknowledged Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we acknowledge him as the one that we need to believe in and confess that when he died on the cross and rose again, he paid for our sins. So Jesus says, no one can snatch him out of my hand. So imagine this is hard to believe that my fist would be anything like Jesus. But holding you safe. And then it says, and my Father is holding them and no one can snatch them out of his hand. And I think of it as a double lock. Jesus is holding us safe. God the Father is there holding us safe. And if you're ever thinking and wondering, oh, is it really true that my salvation is secure? You know, my parents were godly people. Not perfect, please. Not going there. But later in life, my mother, being in the personal care home and having followed Jesus all her adult life, started to wonder, am I really, really secure in Jesus? And we well, there's four boys in the family. We lost our sister quite some time ago. We would talk to Mom and say, yes, Mom, you taught us about this. You taught us about how we can trust in Jesus. And it is not about being perfect. See, that's the whole key of this. It's not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven. And I think we were able to help my mother feel secure once again in her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that, of course, she's not living anymore. I knew I should just follow my notes. I talked about that cave in Caesarea Philippi already, and I had jotted down some things. I wanted to do it under this point, but, you know, you heard it already. Messiah shows his church from verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by a Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus says, on this I will build my church. On this. On what? On Peter? No. Then Peter would be the leader of the church, and I know there are Christian circles where that is being taught. On Jesus, the statement that Peter made about Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are two very similar words that are being used here in this passage. One is the name Peter, Petros. That's the original word for Peter, which is like gravel, detached stone. If Jesus meant to say there was on Peter or on anyone following in his position on whom the church would be built, the sentence would read, you are Peter and on you I will build my church. But Jesus did not say that. He says, you are Peter, Petros, which is a masculine term, the person, and on this rock, Petra, which is a slightly different word, which is bedrock. You know when they build very tall buildings, whatever, they need to go down to something solid so that this tall building won't collapse, so the foundation is secure. Bedrock. You are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, which is a feminine term, Petros, of course, masculine. This statement, I will build my church. You are Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 16. For this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven, what Jesus is saying. So on this rock, on Peter, no. But on this proclamation, on this statement. And then some serious instruction for the people and for us. Whatever you bind on earth. Truly, if we do not proclaim this message, people will go to hell. You know, we don't want to talk about hell. That's sometimes when I have discussions like that, then people say, oh, well, they go to the bad place. They don't even want to say it. Or they say H-E double hockey sticks or something. The New Testament talks about hell. I didn't research it for this sermon, but I think I'm correct in saying the New Testament actually talks about hell more than heaven. I mean, it talks about heaven too. So if I'm wrong on that, please come and correct me and I'll make that correction. But I believe that that is true. Whatever you bind on earth, and if you do not tell people, they're lost. They have not come to know Jesus. Now, it could be that someone else will tell them, and that'd be great. You know, they say that on average, it takes up to 7 contacts of a person hearing about Jesus before they come to Christ. Maybe you're contact number 2 and number 4, and someone else can be number 7. And in some cases, it'll be 15 or more, sometimes earlier. If we do not proclaim this message, then people are destined to a Christless eternity. So, consider the Messiah, his work, and our work. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." What work has God given you to do? What work has God given me to do? The final motivation is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do we grab people by the scruff of the neck and say, if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to hell? That might not be the best method to use. First of all, we need to walk this walk. And then, like someone had said, and if necessary, use words. And sometimes the words are needed. But remember, don't use words if your life doesn't line up with what you're saying. It'll make it worse. So that means that we need to follow Jesus faithfully and obey him. And just be willing to say, you know what? Can I share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? They might say, no. Well, okay, then maybe you're not number 7, you're number 1, and someone else will come along. But perhaps they'll say, I'd like to hear about that. And then you can tell that person about Jesus. They might not even accept it at that point, but you know that you've been faithful with what it is that Jesus has instructed us to do. So, I invite the worship team to come forward as I just bow in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you and pray that you will just receive this thought about who Jesus is, the Messiah. Just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand and to see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, and that we would be faithful. Perhaps there are those that we need to talk to and share about the love of Jesus. And dear God, we thank you for the joy we have of obeying you. Pray this in your name. Amen.